Morning. Thank you for that song. That was a great song to have communion to this morning. All right. I brought with me today a fine collection. I work in a facility that we don't have air conditioning. Because it wouldn't matter. We're mixing oils, and they mix together a lot better when they're warm. So they don't see any reason why we should be comfortable, because the product doesn't need to be. So I get hot, and I sweat a lot, and I drink a lot of water. That's my favorite thing. When I am in hot, and I'm working, and I'm sweating a lot, my favorite go-to is water. Now, I like flavored drinks, I do, but water always tends to be the best thing. So we have at home a collection of various things. So my work bought us water bottles as a employee appreciation. Would have rather had a bonus, but you know, hey. Water bottle, right? Let's see. It's a fantastic water bottle, you know, can't complain. R2-D2, you know, Star Wars, and along that theme, Stormtrooper, right? That was a gift. Oh, every summer we go to camp, and they give us water bottles to encourage us to drink water, because out at camp, especially where I do camp, they stick me off in the corner in the woods. And we do a lot of hiking and stuff. Important to have water. They give us several. We get several of them. My kids decorate their own with Star Wars stickers. Okay, there's a theme. I really didn't mean for that. I guess I have another Star Wars one here. Let's see. Oh, and Chick-fil-A. All right, Lord's Chicken. All right, right there. Water bottles, and I have more at home that I could have brought. All these things are different, right? These are all different water bottles, different shapes, sizes, similar themes, I guess. What are they all, in being so different, what do they all have in common? Yeah? They all hold water, right? So no matter what, you can always get, when you're thirsty, if you fill it with good water, you can have a nice drink of water, all right? Because here's the reality is, with all these, they all do the same thing. They all hold water. It didn't matter what they look like, doesn't matter the shape, size, or any of that. They all have one job, and they do it. They hold water. And in our gospel lesson this morning, Jesus is talking to a woman at a well. And if you've been around church for any length of time, you've probably heard this story before. There's so much to it that's important. This woman had several things going against her. She was a woman, and in that society, that wasn't always seen as good. But Jesus didn't care. Jesus was flipping that on its head, and he talks to her. She was a Samaritan, which was not good because the Jews didn't like Samaritans. She was from the bad part of town, right? But Jesus didn't care. He talked to her. And she was she had a past. She had stuff in her life that she was ashamed of, but Jesus didn't care. He talked to her because Jesus knew how important his message was for her to hear. And he talked to her. And he told her that this stuff on the outside didn't matter. What mattered was what was on the inside. And what he had could cleanse her from the inside. Her heart and her life on the inside could be clean. And that's something that we can get from this story, is this on the outside doesn't matter. What people look like on the outside should not matter for us. What matters is that we have a good news and a good message that we can give to anybody. And that living water, if we're filled up with that living water, just like Jesus wanted for this woman, then we can be sharing that and filling other people up with that good news. All right. And I'm going to turn it over to Fred as he dives deeper into that for us, and we go to
Thank you, brother.
Church.
Did you forget one? No, you got them all. Okay.
Unless you need one.
Good morning, everybody. It's good to see everybody here this morning. I'll move that out of the way. I want you to open your Bibles to John chapter 4, if you will, please. John 4, our text is going to be verses 4 through 18. And we are continuing the series of lessons on touching the untouchables. Last week we talked about the leper. Today we're going to be talking about the Samaritan woman at the well. So I want you to follow with me John chapter 4 as we read verses 4 through 18. Now Jesus had to go through Samaria, so he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. And Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well, and it was about the sixth hour. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, Will you give me a drink? His disciples had gone to the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, You are a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. Sir, the woman said, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons, his flocks, and his herds? And Jesus answered, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. The woman said to him, sir, give me that water, so I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water. He told her, go call your husband and come back. I have no husband, she replied. Jesus said to her, you're right when you said you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have said is quite true. You know, over the years, I have had the privilege of being on several mission campaigns. In fact, I have preached in three foreign countries, knocked on dozens or really hundreds of doors, taught dozens of personal Bible studies, and have baptized several on these trips. And while on these campaigns, I without fail have come across some people who just made me feel extremely uncomfortable. And yet God has enabled me to see these people through the eyes of Jesus. Now, I haven't always been able to do that, however. Anytime you go cold turkey sharing Jesus, you come across people from all walks of life. In fact, you come across some people that you would ordinarily avoid, I mean, talking about Jesus or anything else, for that matter. I told you before of the time when I was attending Bible college, seminary back in Lubbock, Texas, many, many, many moons ago. I went on an evangelistic door-knocking campaign outside of Lubbock and, you know, trying to set up Bible studies and inviting people to a revival meeting being held at a local church. And on one of the doors that I knocked, a man answered with a can of beer. He had a can of beer in his hand. His shirt was off, and his beer belly hung over his short, ragged, cut-off jeans. And he said to me, you know, in a friendly but kind of slightly slurred voice, can I help you? You know? And I made an immediate judgment of that guy. I mean, I knew this is wrong. It's sinful. But I looked up at the numbers above his door, and I said, "Oh, is this 918? I thought I need 920." And so I went on my merry way next to the very next house, thinking, "Well, the gospel sure isn't for that guy." I pictured him, you know, just coming to church with no shirt, cut off jeans, a can of beer in his hand, and say, "Okay, where do I sit? You know, and you want a beer, preacher?" I mean, that's kind of how I pictured it. But yet that day, Satan made me forget that the gospel is not only for me, it's also for him. Not everybody fits the mold that we like people to fit in. Not everyone has a good paying job and lives in a nice home. Not everyone has been married to the same person. Not everyone has children who had never been in trouble with the law. Not everyone has good morals. And when you reach out to people with the gospel of Jesus Christ, you will find some struggling with alcohol and drug addictions. You will find some living with a person who is not their husband or wife. You will find some who have been married so many times that they have lost count. You will find some without jobs, some who are homeless, some who've been in prison. But yet Jesus found such people during his ministry, many of whom society had shunned. They were the untouchables. They were the untouchables. I mean, they were the lost, the last, and the least. And yet Jesus came to bring them forgiveness and acceptance. Amen? And so it is with the woman, the Samaritan woman at the well. While Jesus and his disciples are traveling through Samaria, they come upon Jacob's well. And Jesus is tired. I mean, he was 100% human. He'd been traveling all day, probably hasn't had anything to eat, possibly even to drink. And so he decides to rest a while, and his disciples go into town to buy some food. And I can picture Jesus, you know, sitting on the ground, his back leaning against the well, his legs outstretched, his arms folded, and just leaning back with his eyes closed. But then he hears shuffling sound, and he looks up and he sees this woman coming. Her eyes squint from the sun. Her shoulders stoop under the weight of the water jar. She trudged along, stirring up the dust on the path. And approaching the well, she probably stopped for a moment when she saw this Jewish man leaning against the well, resting. And she was probably, you know, expecting no one to be there, and especially not a Jew, not in a region of Samaria. And as the woman went about, you know, her task of filling the water jar, this Jew did a very unusual thing and spoke to her. "Give me a drink of water." And the woman was surprised that Jesus even spoke to her. Why would you, being a Jew, ask me, a Samaritan woman, for a drink of water? And Jesus said, "Well, if you knew who it was, the gift of God, and who it was who asked you for a drink of water, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water that wells up to eternal life." I mean, Jesus wasn't interested in merely getting a drink of water. He was interested in this woman's heart and her soul. This woman is deeply involved in sin. Jesus knows all about her. He knows all about her and still reaches out and touches this woman's life like no one ever had before. I mean, Jesus was often ridiculed as for being a friend of sinners. But you know, I believe that was probably his favorite title. Man, I'm a friend of sinners. I mean, he wants us to understand that he comes to people that society shuns and avoids to bring them eternal life. And one such person was the woman at the well. So I want us to begin to take a look at the Samaritan woman. Okay? And there are a few observations I want us to consider about this woman. First of all, she is a loner. Okay? She is a loner. I don't think that she necessarily liked to be alone, but I believe it was forced upon her. I mean, first of all, she travels to a well to draw water at a strange time of the day. John tells us that she went at the sixth hour, which is high noon, Jewish time. And nobody went to the well at high noon, especially, you know, during harvest time, the hottest time of the year in which John tells us that this story happened. And the woman, the women of the town, what they would normally do, you know, they would get up early in the morning or maybe wait until after sundown when it was cooler. And they would meet at the well to visit one another and tell stories. You know, it's much like their coffee break, you know. I mean, they're just there talking about all the things that's going on. But not this woman. Not this woman. She went at high noon. Furthermore, it's not just when she went to the well, but what specific well she went to. Because the text tells us that she went to Jacob's well, a famous well that was about a half a mile from the city of Sychar, where this woman lived. But historians tell us that in order to get to Jacob's well, she had to pass by other perfectly productive wells where the townspeople would normally gather to draw the water. And carrying a clay pot full of water for a long distance during the heat of the day indicates to me that either she didn't want to be around people, or people didn't want to be around her. And from what is later revealed about this woman, I believe that people did not want to be around her. I mean, apparently, you know, her choices in life have resulted in her being an outcast, even by her very own people. But then secondly, what we observe about this woman is that she knows the sting of prejudice and racism. I'm sure that seeing Jesus at the well was startling to this woman. I mean, I could picture her, you know, as she, you know, slowly walking up to the well to draw water. And she carefully watches Jesus in the corner of her eye. What is this Jew doing here? She probably asked herself. What does he want? Will you give me a drink? Jesus asked. I mean, she just can't believe it. You are a Jew. And I am a Samaritan woman. You're asking me to give you a drink of water? Now again, John tells us in verse 7 that Jews do not associate with Samaritans. I mean, to the Jews, Samaritans were second-class people. They were half-breeds. They were half-Jew, half-Greek, and they were simply outcasts. Samaritans didn't live in the right region. They didn't have the right doctrine. They didn't worship in the right place. Their dialect was different. Their culture was different. Their upbringing was different. In fact, the Jews would call someone a Samaritan as a way to demean that person, as they did Jesus in John chapter 8, verse 48. When they said to Jesus, let's bring up that slide, please. He says, aren't we right in saying that you are a Samaritan and demon-possessed? You see, the use of racist names has been around for millenniums. They're not new. I mean, the woman's confounding remark to Jesus indicates to me that she hadn't been treated very nicely by Jews. Yet Jesus, I mean, he was different. I mean, he didn't ignore her, pretending that she wasn't there. He doesn't insult her in any way. He actually treated her like a person. Undoubtedly even better than the way that she had been treated by her fellow Samaritans. But then thirdly, what we observe here is that she is in a sinful relationship. Now, undoubtedly, this was the real reason that the woman is at Jacob's well drawing water during the heat of the day. The Samaritans adhered to the Ten Commandments just like the Jews. And this woman's lifestyle made her unacceptable in their society. She had been marked and ostracized. No respectable person would have anything to do with her. And I want you to think about this. Can you imagine how embarrassed the woman must have been when Jesus asked her to go get your husband and come back in verse 16? And not wanting to admit her true circumstances, the woman simply says, I don't have a husband. I don't have a husband. And you can sense the shame in her answer. I mean, there is a difference between guilt and shame. There's a difference. Guilt is a doing word. Shame is a being word. I mean, guilt says, I have done something wrong. Shame says, there is something wrong with me. Guilt says, what I did wasn't good. Shame says, I am no good. This woman says, I am no good. And without skirting the issue, Jesus looks at her and says, you're right. You have had five husbands, and the man that you're now living with is not your husband. And imagine what this woman is thinking about now. I mean, you can almost feel her stomach tightened. Please, please, not that. Not that. I mean, this was part of her life that she did not want this kind stranger to know about. I mean, she can hardly believe that this Jew would even talk to her in the first place. And now he knows what kind of woman she really is. She just knows in her heart that now Jesus is going to treat her just like everybody else has been treating her. Which now brings us to number two, and that is the Savior. The Savior. So what do we learn then about Jesus in this lesson? Well, first of all, he comes looking for us, okay? He comes looking for us. Say that with me. He comes looking for us. Now, I don't think Jesus and his disciples are in Samaria by accident. I don't think they were just taking a stroll one day, look where we are now. We're in Samaria, you know? I mean, there was so much hatred and disdain for Samaritans that Jews would not even travel through Samaria if they couldn't help it. And although Samaria is between Judea and Galilee, most Jews would just go miles out of their way to avoid traveling through Samaria, which Jesus had done in Luke chapter 9. And yet John says, listen to what John says. John says Jesus had to go through Samaria. He had to go? No, he didn't. Not unless there's a sinful, shameful, and shunned woman from Sychar that he wanted to find. And what does Jesus do with sinful, shameful, shunned people? Well, he goes looking for us. That's what he does. He goes looking for us. In fact, Jesus said himself in Luke chapter 19, verse 10, we're going to study this passage in a couple of weeks. Jesus says, for the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost. Say this with me. For the Son of Man came to seek and save that which was lost. There should be a that there, but I don't know what happened to it. But Jesus, what he has done for us is that Jesus goes out of his way to find us. Jesus goes out of his way to find us. But then secondly, what we learn here is that he also knows us. That Jesus knows us. Say that with me. Jesus knows us. When the woman reluctantly says, I don't have a husband, I'm sure that she hoped that Jesus didn't suspect that there was more to that story. And when she heard Jesus say, "I know, you've had five husbands, the man you're living with now is not your husband," I'm sure that she just must have died inside. And yet Jesus, what Jesus is really saying to this woman is this: I know you. I mean, I know all about the sin that has led you to shame, that has led you to separation from God and from people. I not only know what you have been doing, I know why you have been doing it. I know about your thirst for intimacy, for someone to love you and remain committed to you for the long haul. I know all about you. You don't have to hide anymore. I mean, Jesus knows all about us and loves us anyway, brother and sister. He knows all about us and loves us anyway. There is no secret sin, no secret thought, no secret intention of the heart that God does not know about. He knows it all. So we can stop the running, stop the pretending, stop the hiding. We can leave our life of sin behind us. We can come clean with all the garbage that's in our lives and find forgiveness and acceptance from Jesus Christ. Amen? Man, God knows all about us. And then thirdly, even though He knows all about us, He came to give us life. Say that with me. He came to give us life. Jesus said, again in verse 10, He said, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asked you for a drink, you would have asked Him and He would have given you living water." I mean, when the woman hears this, I mean, she is elated. I mean, she thinks, "Man, I don't have to walk all the way up here anymore to draw water. I could stay home and avoid seeing the judgmental stares and hearing the hurtful remarks of all the people." I mean, Jesus, however, is not talking about physical water satisfying physical thirst, but He's talking about spiritual water that wells up to eternal life. In fact, Jesus invites us. His invitation in John chapter 7, 37 and 38 is this. He said, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him." Streams of living water. And you know, John goes on to add in the very next verse, verse 39, that Jesus was referring to the Holy Spirit who is given to those who obey. Jesus is saying to this woman, "I want to give you a gift. I want to give you what you have been looking for all along, but yet you haven't found. I want to give you life. I want to give you myself." And what happens next is absolutely amazing. Because this woman, you know, received all that Jesus offered and shared it with others by saying, in verse 29, she goes in the town, people that she avoids, says, "Come and see a man who told me everything I did. Could this be the Christ? Could He be the Messiah?" And then 10 verses later, we read in verse 39 that many of the Samaritans from that town believed in Jesus because of the woman's testimony. "He knows everything about me." I mean, the very thing that the woman needed is what you and I need, brother and sister. Friend, it's what we need. Because Jesus wants to give us living water that will satisfy our souls. He wants to give us forgiveness. Forgiveness for all the sins that have led up to our shame and that has caused our separation. He wants to give us a new beginning, a fresh start, a chance to begin again with a clean slate. He wants to give us a restored relationship with God, the God who made us. He wants to give us freedom, the freedom and the power to change our lives, to break the cycle of sin, and to start living differently. He wants to give us assurance that we'll spend eternity with the God who loves us and go to heaven, and go to heaven. He wants us to know that I sent my son Jesus to the cross to die for you, and heaven is waiting for you. Amen? You know, just a minute. I need a drink. This water has just made me thirsty. I got to have a... Wow. You know, sexual sin is so prominent in our society today. And sadly, also in the church. But when Jesus pointed out this woman's sin, he wanted her to understand that she didn't have to live in that sin any longer. He came to set her free. I mean, there are many Christians whose past lives are much like that of the Samaritan woman at the well, who can attest to the saving and transforming power of the Holy Spirit of God flowing within them like streams of living water. And church, the same saving and transforming power is also available to those in the LGBTQ community. And there may be more letters at the end of that now, I don't know. But I have family and friends whom I love dearly who are represented in those letters somewhere. However, my love for them does not make their relationships and lifestyles right with God. Not any more than this woman's living with a man who wasn't her husband made it right with God. However, neither does God want us, His church, to shun those within that community and have nothing to do with them. And yet, they are certainly among the untouchables in many churches today. They are the untouchables. But instead of turning them away, God's Word teaches that we are to reach out to them with love and compassion, pointing them to the Savior who can even change the unchangeable. The song we sang today, Jesus. Well, how's it go? Worthy is the Lamb, Dennis Jernigan. How are they? The Worthy is the Lamb that we sang today, Dennis Jernigan. Dennis Jernigan was a homosexual and that lived in that lifestyle for years and years until he graduated from college and came face to face with Jesus. Turned away from that lifestyle, has a wonderful family today with bukus of children, two sets of twins. And yet today he is free from that lifestyle because he chose to put it behind through the strength and power and transforming message of Jesus Christ and give his life to Christ. But I want you to listen to what Paul says about it. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning with verse 9, listen to Paul. Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? You're not going to go to heaven, he says, but who are these wicked? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral. By the way, that word just simply means any sexual relationship outside of marriage. That's what the Samaritan woman was guilty of. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders. And if you think, well, I'm glad I'm not in any of that list. He goes on, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. He said, if this is your life, this is how you're going to live, you're not going to make it to heaven. But notice what he goes on to say in verse 11 to these people that he writes to in Corinth, who are part, this was their lifestyle. He says, "But and that is what some of you what? Were." Past tense. That's how you used to live your life. You don't live it like that anymore. That is what some of you were, but you were washed by the blood of Jesus Christ in baptism. You were sanctified, means set apart from those in the world. You were justified, made right in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God, who is living water. Who is living water. Friends, there is no one God will ignore who comes to Him in faith. There is no one so disgusting, so sinful, that God would reject. Our Father in heaven wants more than souls. He wants to touch our lives. Amen? He wants to touch our lives. So my question for you today is this. Are you thirsty for God? Are you thirsty? Man, I want us to understand that God loves us so much. For God so loved the world that He sent His only begotten Son. He loved the world. Everyone in the world. And He wants everyone to know, you can be with Me eternally in heaven. And to ensure that that's going to take place, I'm going to send my son, to this earth to be tortured and humiliated and killed and crucified upon a cross. I'm giving up my son for you so you can have eternal life. Man, that's how much God loves us. That He gave up His Son. There's no excuse. No excuse for anyone to say, "Yeah, I'm not want any part of that. Living water, man, I don't want that. I don't want that." God says, "Man, I have it to give you if you just ask Me." We're going to be singing this invitation song. During this invitation song is an opportunity for you to look just deep within your own heart to see what it is God is saying to you, what God wants of you. I mean, there may be things in your life like the Samaritan woman that just bring so much shame. So much shame. And yet God says, "I want to take away that shame. I want to take it away. I want to give you eternal life. Give you eternal life. Will you come to Me? I want to give you eternal life." And that's what God has to give. And so as we sing this invitation song, if we can help you today, if you want to be baptized, we're going to do that today. If you're just dealing with some struggles in your life and you want us to pray for you, we want to pray for you. If you're struggling with sin in your life, and you're coming forward today to repent of that, we want to pray for you because God just accepts you the way you are because He loves you so much. So if we can help you this morning, if we can pray for you this morning, we want you to come as together we stand and we sing.